All right, as they are being dismissed, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah this morning. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. There are four chapters here, and of course, this book is not that long, but it has an important message for us. And of course, as we look at Jonah and we look at his life and what little bit we know about it, realizing that again, we see God's mercy, we see God's care in many different aspects. We see God's love. And God is going to use Jonah in a miraculous way. And we're going to find out Jonah is not too happy about that. But that's part of what we want to understand and learn. Jonah, if you find your place there, chapter 1, I'm only going to read 3 verses. And we will probably cover the whole book this morning. We'll see. But Jonah chapter 1, you find that, please stand. Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 3 verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning again. Thank you so much for your guidance and direction, how you teach us. Throughout the Word of God, there's something for us to learn. And today, as we look at the life of Jonah and look at some decisions that he made, Father, again, help us to have understanding. And help us to be able to apply these things in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, if you would. If we look at this passage, or these next 4 chapters, we're going to see what we call the Great Commission. Of course, this is the Old Testament. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. He mentioned it in all 4 Gospels, the book of Acts, and many other places we find this in the Bible. And as we look at Jonah's life, again, it's just a life that we can understand. We, some of us, myself included, have fallen into these situations. But God is trying to teach Jonah, and I believe he's trying to teach me and others as well, about the importance of what he wants to do here. And so as I looked at this passage, I entitled the message, What's Got Your Gourd? What's Got Your Gourd? And we'll see the significance of that when we get closer to the end. So this morning we're going to see several points here. We're going to see a rebellious missionary. We're going to see a repentant missionary, but also a revived missionary. And then finally, a resentful missionary. These 4 points is what we're going to see this morning. So as we look at chapters 1 and 2, here we see a rebellious missionary. Here, Jonah, God has called him. He called him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, it says, was a great city. That's mentioned several times in the passage or the book of Jonah, that Nineveh was a great city. And here, it was a Gentile city. In fact, it becomes the capital of Assyria later on after Jonah. But it is a great capital, a great city. And God wants to use Jonah to take the message to that city. God cares about everyone. Not just the Jews, but all people of all times. He's always cared about those people. Today we know the Bible teaches us that God loved the world. Everybody, not just a few, but everybody. And he gave his son that they might, or we might, put our faith and trust in him. And so here, the same situation is taking place many years ago in the life of Jonah and this city called Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was actually began with Nimrod, who is a son of Cush, who is a grandson of Ham, who is the son of Noah. And so we see the lineage there. And so here, as God is calling Jonah, he's calling him to go to this city, a Gentile city, the great city. And he said, cry against it. What he's telling him is, go preach. I want you to go preach a message to these people. I want you to preach this message so it might change their hearts and change their lives. Kind of sounds like our Great Commission, does it not? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And so here we see this, but verse 3 tells us Jonah wasn't happy about this. Jonah didn't want to do this. For whatever reason, he did not want to go to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews treated and thought of Gentiles as being dogs, the scum of the earth, if you will. I don't want to see these people. I don't care about these people. I don't even know why God cares about these people. I don't know how many times I've thought that in my life, sometimes, about certain people or groups of people. Why would God even care about them, you know? And so that's his attitude here. In verse 3, it says, Jonah rose up to flee, and he wanted to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is like 2,500 miles from Joppa. It's over towards Spain, okay? So he's trying to get way away from God, and he thinks by doing that, he's going to get out of the presence of the Lord. Well, we know that God is everywhere, do we not? You can't escape God. There's no place you can run or hide from God. He is there. In fact, turn to Psalm 139 for a second. Psalm 139, you have to back up a little bit. The psalmist pens this in 139. Look down to verse 7. Of course, it's David, isn't it? Most of them are. But in verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, God knows no matter where we're at and what's going on in our lives. And so Jonah, in his mind, he's thinking, if I just get away from here, if I just take off, and if I just go 2,500 miles, I will be out of the presence of the Lord. I won't have to deal with this, and maybe he'll leave me alone. Doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes we try, but it doesn't work that way. So we see he's a rebellious missionary. I want you to look at some of the consequences that occur when we rebel against God. In this case, Jonah, in his state, we see in verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So here we see Jonah. He doesn't have a care in the world. He doesn't care about what's going on. He's trying to escape the presence of God. He's hiding in the bows of the ship. Whether it's in a bunk or a rack on the sides of the ship, I don't know. But he's down there, and he's not worried, or he's not concerned about anything going on. The seas are terrible. These people are afraid. They're scared to death. They know they're just going to lose their lives. And so here they are. They're praying to their gods. Who are their gods? Well, we don't really know. But they were praying to everybody they could think of. They were throwing everything they could get their hands on over the ship so it would lighten the load. They were desperate in their situation. And yet Jonah was complacent. Look at verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So even this shipmaster, these people, they know there's a God. They just don't know who the God is, the one and true God. They say, call on your God, because maybe he's the one that can help us. They were searching, they were looking, they were scared, they were close in their minds to death. In verse 7 says, and they came, and every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I believe God allowed this to happen. In fact, I believe God pointed Jonah out to them. Because God wanted to get Jonah's attention. And God is using this storm, this situation, how He has influenced all these other people because of Jonah's rebellious attitude. He's trying to get their attention, and He's wanting to point out it's because of this guy. He's the one that's causing the problems. And verse 8 says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou?" They gave him the fifth degree, didn't they? They want to find out, who are you? What's going on here? Tell us why this is happening. And Jonah admits it. In verse 9 he says, "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear God, fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So he explained to them real quick. Jonah knows who God is. Jonah is a prophet of God. He is somebody that God has used and will use. And yet Jonah, he's the one causing all these problems because he's not willing to be obedient to God, not willing to follow God's plan because he cares more about himself than he does what God wants. So these folks were in a bad situation. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And verse 11 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought and was tempestuous." They wanted to know what could they do to change the weather. What could they do to appease Jonah's God? What could they do to solve this situation? Because it's on you, Jonah. It's your fault. It's the reason that this situation has happened is because of you. Now, we've seen this in other aspects in the Bible, have we not? We remember the story of Achan and what Achan did when he stole the Babylonian garment, the gold and whatnot, and put it under his tent. You remember what the Bible said? It said, Israel had sinned against God. Because of one man's disobedience, God said they were all in disobedience, or being disobedient. That's exactly what's happening here because of this one man, Jonah, disobeying God. The wrath of God is being felt upon all these people. They're in a storm. It's a storm of their life. These were mariners. They are people who go to sea all the time. And yet they feared for their life. In verse 12, it says, this is Jonah speaking, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." I think Jonah came to the point of his life that he was willing to die rather than serve the Lord. He's saying, if you throw me in the ocean there, this is going to be taken care of. This is not going to be a problem anymore. But look at these men. It says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land." They didn't want to do this. They wanted to solve the problem. And they thought, maybe if we can just keep rowing, we can get to the land. But it wasn't happening. It wasn't going to happen. Why? Because God was dealing with his prophet. God was dealing with him to get him to do something. And he wanted to make sure that he did it. If it meant these sailors themselves could perish. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." They're saying, please don't do this to us for this man. Don't cause us to have harm because of this man, Jonah. But then look what they say right after that. "And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." Number one, we see they're recognizing the true God, number one. They're recognizing Jehovah. That's what that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is. They're seeing God, and they're maybe for the first time, they realize that this is the God that made the heavens. This is the God that made the mountains. This is the God who made the seas. This is the God who controls things. He is the one true God. Please stop this for this man's sake. But when we cast him overboard, please don't hold his blood against us either. Because we see in the next verse, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Boy, what a miraculous event. Look at verse 16. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto God and made vows. You know, even in the midst of the storm, even in sometimes our disobedience to God, as God uses us to get our attention and other people that are around us, they can still be influenced by God. These men have been influenced by God. They're calling on the true God, they're sacrificing to the true God, and they're making vows to the true God. Isn't that what we want people to see, is the true God? And sometimes it might require some sacrifice. Not that we should ever run from God. No, we should run to God, not away from Him, as Jonah is doing. But yet we still want people to know there is a true God, a one true God. Verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, this sounds a little ridiculous, does it not? Just a little bit. The world would say so. I've heard people say, "Well, you guys worship this God that makes serpents talk, makes serpents crawl on the ground, makes donkeys talk." All these things they come up with that the Bible teaches us. Why? Because they have no faith. They don't really believe God is God. Because the God we serve can do anything. Is there anything impossible for God? The answer is emphatic no. And so here he prepares a great fish. This has to be a big fish. In fact, it is other places sought out to be a whale or shared to be a whale. Regardless if that's what it was called or not, it was big enough to swallow a man whole. And God prepared that fish. He knew that He was still going to use Jonah. He wasn't giving up on Jonah. He loved Jonah. He cared for Jonah. He had a purpose for Jonah. Yet Jonah was fighting. He was running. But God still wanted him to accomplish that which He set him out to do. And so here this great fish swallows Jonah. And the Bible says he's in the belly for 3 days and three nights. I can't imagine what that would be like. But if you want to know, we can see a little bit of that because he shares some of that with us. And we see the next chapter, chapter 2, we see the repentant missionary. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." So here he goes and does what? What he should have done in the first place. He's praying to God. He's seeking God. Before he ever took off and decided to try to leave the presence of the Lord, he should have got on his knees right there and says, "Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I don't know why you want me to go to those people. I don't know any of the details, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take the steps that you've shown me, and I'm going to move toward that direction." But he wouldn't do it because he was stubborn. He was rebellious, just like I am often. And God had to get his attention. God had to wake him up. And so he put him in the sea and had a great fish swallow him. Now, if any of you have ever been fishing and you took a knife and took and prepared one of those fish to eat, you know inside of those fish is not a wonderful place to be. I can't see any reason why I'd want to ever go look and be inside of a fish or a well. So here Jonah is coming to his spiritual senses. He realizes God loves him. He realizes he can go back to God. And so here he's in this fish's belly. Verse 2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." You know, we're to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. When we are in that time of affliction, we should be going to the Lord. Of course, when we're in the time and we're on the mountaintop, we ought to be going to the Lord. But I don't know, like me so often, I wait until I'm in the depths of despair before I cry out to God. You need to do that, but you ought to be crying out to God all the time. All the time. So here's Jonah, and he's in the whale's belly, and he goes to the Lord, and he's praying to God. And the Bible says, "And he heard me." Those are some beautiful words, folks. That the Lord heard me. That the Lord is listening to me. That the Lord wants to give me direction. That the Lord cares enough that He wants to listen to what this puny individual has to say or wants. And He heard him. out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That word hell also, if you look it up, means grave. Jonah, in his heart of hearts, felt like he was in the depths of despair. He was in the grave, in this well's belly, knowing that he was in a bad situation. And he's crying up to God, and God hears him. Why? Because God still has something for him to do. Verse 3 says, for thou hast cast me into the depth, deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and the waves passed over me. That is breakers and waves. That word billows means breakers. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's going, I'm going to seek you again. What is he doing there? He's confessing his sin. He's going back to God, realizing he's done something wrong, and now he's trying to get right with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jonah's doing. And God's going to put him back in a position of to being a tool that he can use. Why? Because Jonah realizes what he's done is wrong. It took a lot to get him to realize that. Some people will never, ever get right with God. They'll stay bitter to the very end and never go to God and ask for forgiveness, confessing their faults or their transgressions, their sin. Verse 5 says, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed around me about. The weeds wrapped about my head. You can imagine he's in this fish, and this fish has already eaten something. Because now he's got weeds wrapped around him. And you know what's in the stomach? Now, I don't know. I should have researched this about fish. I know what's in my stomach. It's acid. And if you ever had heartburn, you know what that feels like. Can you imagine being in a pool of acid in a well's belly? Can't even imagine. For 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. Now, he probably didn't know the difference because it was dark the whole time. And he's yet in this mouth or this belly of this well. These weeds are wrapped about his head. He says in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now he's saying if you worship idols, you're forsaking or you're empty in your prayers. You have no help. But he wasn't like that because he went to God. He went to the holy temple. Verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice unto thee, which is the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's going to pay that which he vowed. At some point in his life, he probably vowed to serve the Lord thy God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul. Same vow I made many years ago. And he's going back and says, I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to, that stake in the ground that I put so many years ago, I'm going back to that. And Father, please forgive me, but I'm ready to do whatever you have for me to do. In verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish. God's talking to a fish now. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he said, hey, fish, come over here. Because he probably didn't do that because maybe all of them would come. I don't know. But somehow he identified that particular fish and told him to do a particular thing. That is our God. He does the same for us. So he spake unto this fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now that would be in itself something that is miraculous. I don't even want to think about it. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. This is what Jonah has experienced in his life. That God is giving him another chance. Isn't that so wonderful that you and I serve the God that gives us not one chance, not two chances, not three, not four, but many chances. Many chances. Sometimes we take advantage of that. And we think because he hadn't dealt with me today for my sin, it's okay. And sometimes we keep running with that. And then one day, the whale's belly. Woe is me. I don't want to be there. But God loves us that much that he will get our attention and try to encourage us in these things. Hebrews chapter 13 or 12 talks all about that. So here's Jonah. He spit out upon the shore. Let's go to verse or chapter 3. We see now a revived missionary. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So God is going to send Jonah. And again, this is the second time. He's giving him another chance. And he's saying, I'll give you the words to say. And he's going to give him seven words to say. That's all he needs to do is go preach seven words. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed God. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I believe what that's talking about is how big the city was. It took 3 days to cross that city. It's pretty big back in those days. If a man walked, 12 miles, that's 36. If he walked 20, that'd be 60. But whatever it was, we don't know exactly, but that day was a great city. And Jonah began to enter into that city a day's journey, and he cried and said, here's the seven words, said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, 40 days is often a number of judgment. Children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. Here, Jonah is telling them, you have 40 days to repent. And that's it. What if God had called us today to this city, Stratton, and told us you need to go tell this message. They have 40 days to repent. 40 days. Well, I want to tell you something. It's more urgent than 40 days today. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm complacent. I don't realize that the Lord could come back tomorrow. Because if I did, I'd probably be preaching these seven words and teaching people about Jesus Christ. But it is that urgent. Because we believe, do we not, that the Lord could come back any time. So if the Lord comes back any time, those who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that are accountable, they have no hope. They're lost for eternity. 40 days, he said, they had to repent. So he's crying out this message. He's preaching this message. It's an urgent message. It's what God has told him to do. And then see what happens, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. They began a fast. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now you see that it's talking that God's going to repent. God doesn't repent as man does. He doesn't change his mind like man does. It is in God's will that if anybody repents, that they're going to be saved. You can study the scripture and you see that. When man does wicked, God's not repenting of that. He is going to judge them, just like he says in the Word of God. He's not having a change of mind. The people are having a change of mind. And God is agreeing with that change of mind. Because that's what he told them. If they would repent, then he would accept them. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And He did it not. Why? Because they turned to Him. That is the message, is that we want people to turn to Him. Now, we know there's a more specific plan than just turning to God, because it's the same thing, but there are some details with it. And those details are that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, it says in the Word of God. That's the message that we need to share so people can turn to Jesus. Their lives will be transformed and changed. It occurred in my life. It occurred in your life if you're born again. Do you know anybody that's lost? These people believe God. They proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes, they cried out to God, they turned from their evil way, and their lives were changed. I'm so thankful that somebody stood in a pulpit, somebody knocked on my door, somebody prayed for me, that I was able to be drawn to the Word of God, and I was able to accept Christ as my Savior. And there are people all over America today that have no idea. It's funny, the English did this years ago. The English used to send out missionaries everywhere. They sent them to America and different places. They were the country who did a lot of that over the years. But now, countries like ours, maybe others, send missionaries to England. Well, you know what? I think we need to get some of those back over here. Because we're in the situation that we are in that same place as England has gone. And that is, we have, as a country, rejected God. We're like Nineveh, although there is a remnant here. We can see it right here this morning. But our country is completely looking to change that, if they can. So everything's great. Right now is the time that Jonah ought to be shouting to the highest high. He ought to be going, "Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. What a wonderful thing that just happened. Thank you, Lord, for challenging me. Thank you for throwing me, having those guys throw me in the ocean and that whale to swallow me. And more importantly, thank you for spitting me up. Giving me that chance to go and tell and preach the gospel to these people in Nineveh. Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm so excited for these people. What a great thing that you've done." Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. We got that three-letter word. That always changes our direction, doesn't it? "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He didn't want to do this in the first place. He didn't want to go to those wicked, vile people. Those people who weren't God's chosen people. Those people who were outside of the realm of the Hebrew and Jewish nation. He didn't want to go there. Why? Because he knew God could do something. He knew God could do something. And yet he didn't want to be a part of it. In verse 2 he says, "And he prayed on the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" Again, reading in fact, he didn't want to go. "Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He knew that God could change people's lives, but he didn't care about these people at all. Verse 3 says, "Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." He was at the point where, you know, "I don't want to do this. I don't care anything about these people. Just put me out of my misery. Just kill me. Just let me die. Let me just be gone." That's his prayer. I don't suggest to pray like that. But you see, he's pouting. Look at verse 4. "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" You got a reason to be angry here? What's going on here, Jonah? In verse 5 says, "Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city." So now he's going to hang around. It says, "And there made him a booth and sat under in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." So he preached it. These people are going to repent, and he wants to see what's going to happen. In his heart of hearts, you know what he's probably sitting there thinking? I hope these people reject God. I hope God sends fire from heaven and just destroys them all. Boy, I'm just going to wait to see the show because there's going to be some fireworks here. I can imagine. That's probably what he's thinking. He don't like these people. Even though God has told us that he has died, Jesus has died for all, he still doesn't care. And look what happens here. And the Lord God, I want you to see his loving kind, but I want you to see his object lesson, okay? He's a loving God and a kind God, but he wants to teach us. He wants to teach Jonah. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So here he is sitting there. He's got a little booth or whatever. He's watching the city on the east side, waiting for something to happen, hoping that it's going to be bad. And God gives him this big old gourd over his head. And you know, the Bible says Jonah was happy. He was happy. He had a gourd. It came up overnight. He had a gourd. Maybe some shade, okay? Maybe something to protect him from the weather. He was happy. Boy, that gourd made him joy in what he had. That gourd that put shade for him. Now, those people in Nineveh, boy, I hope they see destruction and damnation. I hope they're destroyed. I hope they're wiped out. But this gourd, oh, this gourd is so good. It really is nice. He probably even maybe said a prayer. We don't have it here. Maybe said, thank you, Lord, for the gourd. I don't know. He's pretty discouraged and distraught with what's going on anyway. So he had this shadow over his head, and God did it to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Look at verse 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God just gave Jonah a gourd for protection, for shade, for comfort, so he wouldn't be grieved. And now God gave a worm that the gourd would be withered, gone, no longer there. Jonah was very happy with the gourd. He didn't like the worm so much. He's upset. It says, and it came to pass when the sun didn't rise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. He's still sitting there waiting to see something going to happen. That he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, we see his despair, discouragement. He's in complete, total resentment of God right now. I mean, when we think that, oh, I wish I could die, we're resenting God and what he's done in our lives. Because it's God's responsibility to say when my time is up. It's God who says, Bruce, I'm done with you. It's not mine. I don't get that choice, although I can take it. It's not the choice I should take because it's not God's way. But nonetheless, if he'd had that gourd, he'd have been so happy. In verse 9 says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now, he already asked him that similar question before, right? He says, doest thou well to be angry, talking about the city of Nineveh in chapter 4. Now he's asking him, so why are you angry about the gourd? What's the big deal here? And Jonah says, and he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. My life is destroyed. I just can't stand this. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He's saying, you are more upset about this gourd that has only been in existence for one day, and you had nothing to do with it at all, and you're upset about this. You're so angry, you wish you could die because you lost your gourd. Verse 11, we see the resolve of God. We see the key to the book. We see the message that God has for us, in a sense. Verse 11 says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle die. You know what I think they're saying there? God's saying, can't discern from the right or left. Probably talking about children. There's 120,000 children plus everybody else. See, children can't discern from the right or left. Now, I don't know if that's the exact thing, but that's the way I suppose it. Because grown-ups can generally tell the right or left. But these kids can't. So he's saying there's 60,000. That's 120,000, maybe, children. Either or, it's still a lot of people. If it's just the children, it's a whole lot more people. He says you care more about something that makes you happy than these people. You care more about the things you have than you do about people. You care more about all the substance and the things that you can get more than you think about people dying and going to hell. That's what he's teaching Jonah. I'm thankful Jonah obeyed. Because for a time here, this city had a great revival. They put their faith and trust in God. They believed God. Now we know that didn't last forever, but there was a point in a time where they had a great revival. So as I was looking at this message, I was asking myself the same thing that I want to ask you. Are we more concerned in what brings us pleasure or the people that Jesus died for? He died for those that are lost. He died for those that have no hope. Those that will spend eternity in a place called hell. So what's got your gourd? What's more important to you than what Jesus has told us? You know, God told Jonah to go, did he not? Well, did Jesus tell us to go? Yeah, he did. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So what's got our gourd? What do we want more than what God wants us to do? The Bible says Selah many times. Think about it. Meditate on that. And ask God to give you a burden, a vision for those that you work with, those that you see in life, because you have the message. If you're a born-again Christian, you know what it took to get born again. And if you don't know how to explain it, get in your Word, in the Bible, and learn how to. Why? Because there are people that are more important than anything else that are going to die and go to hell. And God's going to provide for us. He promised that. He will take care of us. He just left us here to propagate the message that He came and died for. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We thank You for how You work in Jonah's life. And again, we see his attitude. We see the things that are going on. And I can be totally honest and say I've had that attitude. And Father, I pray that You'd help me never to think that way again, never to look upon people as something to disdain, but upon people as those that are lost, those people that are sheep without a shepherd, those people that need to know that You died for them. We know they're going to make their choices, but we have to give them the message so they can make the choice. Father, help us all. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.